Okay. Praise God. I just want to thank the Lord for giving me a message to share with you today. And I believe that this message really speaks to our church because it has spoken to my heart. So I want to thank God. Thank you once again, Pastor Tony. Thank you again, Pastor Lily, for allowing me to share the Word of God with His people this morning. If you have your Bibles, kindly turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 2 to verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 2 and verse 3 only. Two verses. Right, let's read Jeremiah 31, 2 to 3. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. That is in NIV. But in ESV, the Word of God tells us, thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Father, we're just thankful to you for your faithfulness. You have been faithful to us, God. You have been faithful to our church. You have been faithful to ETAB. And I believe your faithfulness will continue. Thank you. I pray, Lord, that God, you anoint your message. And I stand behind the cross. Cover me with the blood of Jesus. As I commit myself to you, and as I commit this sharing to you this morning, speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God tells us the people who survived the sword. These people are called the remnants. A remnant, according to Merriam-Webster dictionary, is a remaining group or portion. We can consider our church as a remnant because we came from a big group. And we are now independent by God's grace, so we call ourselves remnants. A remnant also means an unused or unwanted piece or item, typically of small size or value. In reference to God's people, it means those who are faithful to His original truth despite apostasy and opposition. The faithful, the remnants, will find favor in the wilderness. You know, we all know what is Sahara Desert. Okay, that is the biggest, okay, of all the deserts. At the edge of Sahara, the sand moves as if it were alive. If you are from far away, you will see the sand, it looks like moving. The serpent of the desert is there, slithering its way across the sandbanks, powered by the invisible interplay of heat and cold. At the edge of the Sahara, one look convinces you that this is no place to hunt for treasure. Nobody hunts treasure in the desert. The wilderness is the place of demons. The Bible tells us when a demon leaves a human, it will find dry places to stay in. And the wilderness is also the place of the divine. It was in the wilderness that Elijah and even Moses met God. By entering the desert, we volunteer to be stripped of our pretensions of self-sufficiency. We determine to throw ourselves on the God who provides. The Hebrew verb for found is matzah. It is used for finding just about anything. The Israelites were looking for a way of escape. They were fleeing from their pain. They did not know where they were going. But when they confronted the place of desolation, they found what they needed. They found grace because God provided it. Grace came upon them. It is not their reward. Grace was not their reward for diligently seeking God. Grace was God's gift. Grace, or hen, is unmerited favor. If I'm going to live in the wilderness, I must find grace. I must find hen, not the chicken, but grace. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. The story of Hagar, the maid of Sarah, paints the right picture for this. Hagar is in the wilderness because she just cannot endure the life that she has. Hagar runs from her old life and ends up in the place of death, wilderness. As far as she is concerned, there is no point on going on. That's when God meets her. She finds unmerited favor, not because she was looking for it, but because she was completely at the end of herself. And do you know what happens to Hagar after grace arrives? Does her life become gloriously improved? Are her circumstances altered for the best? Is she rescued from abuse and pain? No. God sends her right back to Sarah, but with a completely different attitude and completely different hope. Grace, the grace of God tells Hagar, you are serving the Lord in your circumstances for purposes that are going to bring about changes far beyond your lifetime. And God told him, go back and trust me. Today, the title of my sermon is The Faithful Remnants. The Faithful Remnants. And I want to talk about four things: crucial moments, the faithful remains, the search for faith, and the grace through the faithful one. Let me ask you today, brothers and sisters, what do you do in difficult times? How do you navigate during difficult times? I believe that COVID-19 taught us so many things. And because of COVID-19, people pressed so many buttons just to navigate through it. Even today, during difficult times, we tend to press any button in order to survive. And there are three buttons that we press when we navigate in difficult times. What are they? You know, when the pandemic strikes, when the pandemic struck, what happened? People panicked. And so, they wiped out all the tissue papers from the department stores. I still don't understand why people during the pandemic, when the pandemic struck, they wipe up all the toilet papers. But for us here, we buy the food, right? We buy food. But for others, I want to tell you that every department stores, in fact, I believe in Singapore, all the toilet papers were wiped out. So I don't understand. But when calamity strikes, the rich ones do panic buying. But the poor ones only panic without the buying. Am I correct? So the very first button that we press during difficult times in order to navigate is the panic button. And the second button that we press during difficult times is the pause button. Everything will be put into a halt, into a pause, until things turn right. When things go wrong, we pause. And we think, we rethink. But sometimes we pause when there is nothing else to think about. So we pause. And the third button that we press during difficult times in order to navigate is the purpose button. Which means when things don't turn out well, we must return, go back to the basics. And that leads me to my point number one, crucial moments. When we face crucial moments in life, there are four things that we must do. Number one, we must be anchored. We must be anchored. No matter how big ships are, some of you here are seamen, no matter how big your ship is, ships have anchors to protect them from drifting. And where must we be anchored upon? Where must we anchor our lives upon? Jeremiah 31:2 says, this is what the Lord says. We must anchor our lives in the Word of God. It is one thing what man says to us, and another thing what the Lord says. That is why we were taught that when we give download to someone, we always say, the Lord says. The Lord says. During our ups and downs, the Word of God, not our tradition or what we used to do, should be our anchor. The Word of God should be our foundation, the basic that we need to return to. Brothers and sisters, it is not how much of the Word we have, but how much of the Word we apply. It is not the acquisition, but the application of truth that matters. The Word applied in our lives is of utmost importance. In our pleasure, pain, and pursuit in life, our cognitive lens or analytical system may take over and impact our lives, and that becomes our core belief. And when there is a struggle between our core belief and the Word of God, we also have these options. We either give up, we throw the Word of God, and take our core belief, we are affected by our analytical system, or we repent and return to the Word of God. When something wrong happens, we repent and return to the Word of God. But sometimes the danger is this third option. We operate in two systems that result in lip service to the Word, but operate in our core belief. So what we speak is different from what we do. It means living and doing a double life. We say we believe the Word, but we do differently. Brothers and sisters, we must decide on which we anchor our lives upon. To anchor is to apply, not just know and acquire. Because the application of God's Word is the definition of God's love. We must take the Word like honey. You know, there's a song like honey in the rock, sweet honey in the rock, for it tastes like honey in the rock. In crucial moments, be anchored on the Word of God. Second thing that we must do during our crucial moments is we must be grateful. We must be grateful. What must we be grateful for? The favor in the wilderness. In other translations, we must be grateful for the grace of God in our wilderness. Israel found grace in the wilderness. Nobody wants to live in the wilderness, but Israel was forced to run to wilderness, and he found grace there. God's people will find favor in their wilderness too. Shame-based religion does not recognize the grace or favor of God. And because of it, we fall into performance traps. What are these performance traps when we don't believe in God's grace or God's favor? Number one is overachieving syndrome. What is overachieving syndrome? We feel superior. We feel good when we accomplish. And another performance trap is the impotence syndrome, where we are fearful until we are paralyzed when we have no accomplishments. When we don't believe in the grace and the favor of God, we always think that I must do well in order to be approved. And sometimes we think that if I don't do well, I will never be approved. I will never be blessed. Because we rely on our own strength and what we can do, and not on the grace and the favor of God. But God's calling is everything. When God calls, He provides the grace or the favor. When God calls, nothing else matters anymore. God takes over, and our weakness or strength don't matter anymore, because in Him we live and move and have our being. In crucial moments, be grateful for the grace of God. Thirdly, in crucial moments, we must be committed. What must we be committed to? Commit to believe God against the impossibilities we see. No matter what happens, make this commitment to believe God no matter what. We do not depend on human resources, because it is God who provides. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? God told Abraham, "Abraham, offer your child to me." So Abraham prepared his son and prepared the wood. On their way to that mountain, Isaac asked his father Abraham, "Father, here is the wood, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham confidently replied, "Son, the Lord will provide." Abraham had faith that the Lord will provide. How could he just believe? How could he just simply believe that? He believed because provision is God's covenant and God's character. God is committed to His promises, and so He expects every believer to pursue commitment. We are all very familiar with what happened to our church 12 years ago in 2012. We were cut off, as if the sword cut us off from the organization. And our senior pastors were terminated. It was a very difficult time to move on. All of us, the remnants, we found it difficult to move on. But all glory be to God. Look at what He has done today. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap of ring. Many of us were nothing and became even more nothing during the time. But look at yourselves now. It's the grace of God. I have a friend who is a pastor. His case was almost the same as ours. He was kicked out of his organization. He's Pastor Bobot. His ex head wanted to take away everything from them, like the chairs and the instruments. But God stopped it. And slowly, the church was rebuilt. And just last Wednesday, when we visited him and his wife, while we were having fellowship, we were so blessed by his testimonies. I listed here five. Number one, they were childless. And God blessed them with a child because someone gave them a baby. His church was very small, but now his church has aircon. And when we went there, he was improving their CR, their toilet, tiling it, putting tiles on their toilet. He has very good members. He is well respected among the PNPs in Haniwai. And even a school owner invited him, told him, "Pastor, I will bring you next year to New York. I will pay for everything." And because he was committed in taking care of his youths, now those youths have become professionals and have started to bless him and his church financially. They sent tithes. "Pastor, this is first fruit, 50,000 pesos. They started to give their offerings. They started to bless their pastor. All of this came about because he believed in a faithful God and he remained committed. And I just want to tell you, many things may happen to us. We may feel that the sword may cut us and we are running into the wilderness, but it is in the wilderness. When we are committed to God, we will experience the grace of God. Fourthly, the fourth thing that we need to do in our crucial moment is we must be certain. We must have certainty. What must we be certain of? What must we be sure of? God's faithful, loving kindness. When you are going through difficult times, we are sure of this: God's faithful, loving kindness. God's love is a promise. God's love is His faithfulness. God seeks and loves us. Therefore, we need to seek God who loves us because God's love keeps on seeking us. And my second point today is the faithful remains. The faithful remains. In John chapter 15, verse 9 to 11, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Abiding or remaining is equal to sustainability. When you remain, when you abide in the vine, you will live because you are sustained. When you remain, you are sustained. And there are principles that we need to learn in order to abide. How can we remain? How can we abide? How can we become faithful? Number one is cherish the love of Christ. We must cherish the love of Christ. You know, sometimes we miss the sense of wow, of the love of Christ. We take that love for granted and we only appreciate it during Good Fridays. And we say, "Such is the love of Jesus." Without fail, every time we portray that drama, the whip, the hammer, and the cross, people, especially the elders, would cry. Because they understand. They see how much Jesus, how much God loved him or her. We need to understand the essentials of Christ's love. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Sometimes we fail to understand the Father's love, but Jesus knows it very well. And He came to show us what kind of love is that. Number one, it is love without beginning, not from the beginning. It is really not good to say that the love of God, that God loved us from the beginning. No. That love has no beginning. Because when we say beginning, it has a starting point. But the love of God has no starting point. We cannot fathom. But that is God's love without beginning. And God's love is without end. Without end means no expiry dates. It is endless. If you say God loves us until the end, could be a limited kind of love. But God's love is without end. Eternity. Next, it is love without measure, without limit, not limited. Next, it is love unto death. The Father put to death His love for the Son on the cross. And the Son of God died on the cross to make us live. This love is not about right and wrong, but about God righting the wrong. Second thing, the second principle is we need to grasp its implications. We need to ask God of His agenda for our lives. Just as Jesus combined love and obedience together, we will grow in joy by keeping His commandments, because misery is in disobeying God. When you continue to disobey God, when we continue to disobey God, there will be misery. Our lives will be very miserable. But when we keep God's commands, we will have the joy of the Lord. Thirdly, learn to embrace His call. Love is an old commandment, but Jesus called it new because it is radical and revolutionary. It is unconditional and impactful. Love is a posture, it acts. Love is a language, it speaks. It is a choice, and it is a debt. We choose to repay. The apostles understood it very well, and they embraced the call of faithfulness. Let me just tell you how the apostles of Jesus, the 12 of them, suffered and even died because of God's call. Peter was crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to die the same way Jesus did. John faced martyrdom when he was boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil during a wave of persecution. James was the first of the 12 to be put to death because King Herod had him killed by the sword in Jerusalem. Matthew suffered martyrdom and he was killed by a sword wound. James, who is the brother of Jesus, he's not officially an apostle. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he was thrown from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. And when they discovered that he survived the fall, his enemies beat him to death with a club. Bartholomew was martyred for preaching, being flayed to death by a whip. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Jude was killed along with Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot, like Thaddeus, he was martyred. Philip, tradition says that a Roman proconsul was so enraged that his wife had converted to Christianity because of Philip's preaching that he had Philip brutally put to death. Last but not least, Paul suffered for the Lord throughout his life. In addition to imprisonment and multiple threats to his life, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 11:12, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea." And in the end, Paul was beheaded in Rome. It is not so important how the apostles died, but it is important. What is important is the fact that they were all willing to die for their faith. The fact that all of the apostles were willing to suffer and die horrible deaths, refusing to renounce their faith in Christ, is tremendous evidence of their faithfulness to God's call. The faithful remains. My third point, the search for faith. Luke 18:8 tells us, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" When Jesus comes, he will look for precious faith. He has more regard for faithfulness than for all else that earth can yield him. Our returning Lord will care nothing for the treasures of the rich or the honors of the great. He will not look for the abilities we have manifested, nor the influence we have acquired, but he will look for our faith and faithfulness. This is the jewel for which he is searching. The heavenly merchantman counts faith to be the pearl of great price. Faithfulness is precious to Jesus as well as to us. The last day will be occupied with a great scrutiny, and the scrutiny will be made upon the essential point. And what is that? Where is faith? And where and why there is no faith? A search warrant will be issued for our houses and hearts, and the inquiry will be, "Where is your faithfulness? Did you honor Christ by trusting his word and his blood, or did you not? Did you glorify God by believing his revelation and depending upon his promise, or did you not?" There is a search for faith and faithfulness. May faithfulness be found in us. And my last point, grace through the faithful one. The fact that our Lord at his coming will seek for faith should cause us to think very highly of faithfulness. Jesus will come not looking for anything but faith. Many are our promises, but we struggle with faithfulness many times. Many have become unfaithful believers and secret unbelievers. What is unfaithfulness? Unfaithfulness is a human disposition of sinful self-interest, not adhering to promises, obligations, or allegiance. It means unfaithfulness is disloyalty. When you are unfaithful, you are disloyal. The world is filled with unfaithfulness among people, and even the faithful sometimes yield to various circumstances and forces, allowing the spirit of unfaithfulness to overpower and ultimately possess them. We easily choose to become unfaithful. Why? Why we become easily unfaithful? Why we become unfaithful very easily? Because it is less troublesome and conveniently acceptable to our human nature. Because it is our sinful nature, because of our sinful nature, it is easy for us to become unfaithful. But the Bible says, "But like a woman unfaithful to her husband,
So you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel. And return, faithless people, I will cure you of backsliding, declares the Lord in Jeremiah 3, 20 and 22. Unfaithfulness breeds destruction. Only faithfulness can counter it. And Jesus, the Son of Man, displayed faithfulness in God. In the epistle to the Hebrews, it is mentioned as one of the points in which Jesus is made like unto us, his brethren, that he said, I will put my trust in him. Jesus knows what fierce temptations men experience because he felt the same. He knows how our wants try us, the faithful, and what faith is needed to be able to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. He knows how elevation tests our souls. For he once stood on the pinnacle of the temple and heard the infernal whisper, cast yourself down, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. He knows what temptation is. He knows what is to be tempted with the offer of honor and gain. Many times, the offer of honor and gain makes us unfaithful. But Jesus knows how to be tempted when offered with honor and gain. He said, the enemy said, all these things will I give thee, said the devil, if you will fall down and worship me. But Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. He knows how faith puts all the glory of the world away with its one brave and prompt utterance, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The life of Jesus was a life of faithfulness and faith, which cried, my God, my God. During his time of pain, he called on God, my God, my God. When he was forsaken on the cross. On the cross, he received judgment for sin and not grace, so that the undeserving man may have the grace of God. The grace of God through Jesus, the faithful one, brought salvation, and this grace extends to the ones who are faithful. Because of Jesus' faithfulness, even to the death on the cross, the sinners can receive the grace to be saved, and the faithful, the remnants, the grace in their wilderness. As our wilderness intensifies, grace abounds more. Jesus is the revelation and embodiment of God's grace and faithfulness. In our unfaithfulness, Jesus remained steadfast. Jesus remained faithful, even to the point of death. And as long as Jesus is on the throne, as long as he reigns on the throne, grace and faithfulness will not cease because he reigns forever. His throne is forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 tells us, faithful and absolutely trustworthy is he who is calling you to himself for your salvation. And he will do it. He will fulfill his call by making you holy, guarding you, watching over you, and protecting you as his own, according to the Amplified Bible. The faithful, the remnants, will find grace. As Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me just go back to what happened to us in the year 2012. It was a very, very difficult time. And it is quite impossible to believe that we were able to survive. Everything was taken. The church was taken. And then the churches under us were taken. Supports were cut. Salaries were cut. And even during the time, I remember Pastor Lily, she baked and sold cakes. Yes. She was so worried. In her heart, in her mind, and she even told us, she said, how about our support? How are we going to survive? Because our support was cut. And so she asked us, let us bake, let us sell cakes. And so some of the staff sold cakes. But how big is the income for cakes? Nothing. Nothing. The moment of struggle, the moment of desolation, the moment of desperation, by God's grace, has turned into moments of victory. They wanted to sell cakes, but now they have a car. It was so difficult. And I understood how they felt. Because personally, I also faced some difficult moments in life. But it is still the grace of God that pulled me through. Today, I can courageously stand, even though at the start of the service today, I felt so nervous. But I can courageously stand and say that God's grace has pulled us through. And it is God's grace in your wilderness that will pull you through. Wilderness is a very scary place. But in the wilderness, you will meet your God. In conclusion, when Jesus comes as the Son of Man, He will recognize our weaknesses. He will remember our trials. He will know the struggle of our hearts and the sorrow which an honest faith has cost us. He is best qualified to put the true price upon tried faith, self-denying faith, and long-enduring faith. He will discern between the men who presume and the men who believe. The men who dote upon vain delusions and those who follow the plain path of God's own word. But God has been in the grace business a very long time. Even in a wilderness of water, grace arrived. Grace is not just the partner of desperation, it is the offspring of faithfulness. It is the child of God's character. Grace comes to me because God knows my needs. As we wander in the wilderness, do not turn your sight toward the serpent in the sand, but toward the God who rules over the sandbanks. When your life is filled with shifting sand, God's finger is touching those sandbanks. The sand is only the means by which He brings His favor. Not everyone finds grace in the wilderness. God says that His people, the ones who have survived the sword, the ones He calls Israel, the ones who remain faithful as He is, find something unexpected in the desolate wasteland. They find grace. Imagine the joy of finding what your soul longs for in a place where no man can survive. The wilderness, where we know we will die on our own, is God's playground of grace. Well, God does not play, but He is there. Why? Because grace is for those who know they cannot survive without it. Grace does not arrive in the midst of affluence or abundance. It is not found in the air-conditioned, video-enhanced, amplified, and opulent monuments to what we can do without the Spirit. Grace comes to us powerfully, personally, in the desolation of our lives. Grace is a partner of desperation. The amazing fact of life is that we are all desperate. We are all desolate. We are all in the need of the sustaining Spirit. But we will find grace in our wilderness. Grace is for those who survive the sword. We have survived the sword. Who are these people? They are the ones to whom God says, "You shall be my people and I will be your God." The faithful remnants. I am grateful for God's grace in my own wilderness. I have been through a number of swords and cuts in my life. But His grace pulled me through. There were times that I thought everything was over. But before everything was over, the grace of God came. Before I made the last step, I experienced God's grace. And the reason why I can testify today of God's grace is because I experienced it myself. Today, I can stand here before you, not because I am accomplished. No, I am far from being accomplished. I will only be accomplished when I am in heaven. I'm longing for that. When I am in heaven, I can just stand here before you today only because of the grace of God. You know my background. You know, many of you, you know what kind of a person, of a man I am. And I just want to tell you, God looks at me differently. In the same way, God looks at you differently. Men may say many things about you. Those are their words. But what does the Lord say? What does the Word of God say to you? It's very important. There is grace for the faithful remnants. Hallelujah. Shall we just bow our heads right now? And we can close our eyes. Have you experienced being cut by the sword? And after you thought you escaped the sword, you are now walking in the wilderness, not knowing where to go, where to run to. And in the wilderness, there are even snakes who are ready to attack you. Maybe your life is like that. You were thankful. You were thankful that you overcome something. But when you were able to overcome something, now you don't know what to do. And there are snakes roaming around trying to bite you. But be anchored in the Word of God, because the Lord, the Word of the Lord, He said, the Lord has said, they will find favor in the wilderness. You will find the grace of God in the wilderness of your life. I was not angry with God for bringing me into the wilderness. I was not. I was even thankful that because of that wilderness, I experienced the grace of God more and more. The grace of God is not just a one-time experience during your salvation. The grace of God can be a lifetime experience in your wilderness, because God knows we are walking in our wilderness. This world is a wilderness. Sometimes your work can be a wilderness too. Sometimes your relationships can be a wilderness. It's dry. There's nothing there. There's no treasure there. But be rest assured, the faithful, those who remain faithful, will find grace in their wilderness. I would like to invite all of us here today to just stand up.